Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. He was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." Why? Why be silent? Did the demon say anything that wasn't true? Jesus of Nazareth? You've come to destroy us? That's true, right? Jesus did come from Nazareth. He did come to conquer sin, death, Satan, and his demons. True. You're the Holy One of God. The demon spoke truth. He only spoke what was right. Or so it seems. I mean, honestly, if somebody else, if a human being had come to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus of Nazareth, you who have come to destroy Satan, you're the Holy One of God," Jesus would have given him a pat on the back and told him what a great confession of faith he has just had. The difference is that first word. Ha. We know that this demon is not trying to rejoice in a proclamation of Christ. He is trying to tear down the proclamation of Christ. But to know why this is happening, we first have to dive into different parts of Scripture to find out what we can learn about Satan and his demons. So first, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 teaches us that Satan is like a prowling lion seeking someone to devour. John 8 describes him as a murderer and the father of lies. That means all lies come from Satan. All of them, right? He births all lies, period. And thereby, too, Satan and his demons, they literally cannot tell the truth. Not the real truth. They always like to twist it, right? Or modify just one part or another. And we'll see that in a second. You might remember from Job, Old Testament, right? Job, when we start the book of Job, he has wealth, he has health, he has a great big family, and it's wonderful. And what does God allow Satan to do but bring persecution to Job? He loses his health, he loses his wealth, he loses his family. In Matthew 4, it says that many were oppressed by demons, right? Pushed down. In Matthew 8, Jesus casts the demons into a herd of pigs, and those pigs, they run headlong down a hill and into the water where they all drown. Demons love death. That's wonderful for them. We have demons in Scripture who cause seizures, demons who cause people to throw themselves into water or fire, demons cause people to be mute and blind. It all boils down to one thing. Neither Satan nor his demons have an ounce of goodness within them. Their entire existence is spent trying to destroy you. Yes, you gathered here, you God's people. That's what Satan and his demons, especially God's people. I mean, they're more than happy if an unbeliever, you know, gets hurt too. But really, their target is Christians. Satan knows that his fate is going to be eternal damnation. And, you know, contrary to what our world might tell us, Satan is not the tormentor in hell. He's not the one with like a fiery stick like poking at you. No, Satan, because of what Jesus does, Satan is actually tormented there. He is in just as much punishment as anybody else who is going to be in hell. And he knows that his time prowling around on this earth as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour is limited. It will come to an end. And so he's made it his sole purpose to drag as many people down with him. As many people as he possibly can. He hates you. You should know he hates you. Back to the gospel reading now, right? Jesus tells this demon to be silent. And of course, right, the demon is confessing the truth. Or was he, right? But the demon's not saying what he's saying in order to increase belief. He's doing it in order to bring people down, to create unbelief. And so what was he doing? If you notice how he phrases this little thing, right? What have you to do with us? Us, he uses the plural, which is super interesting because we know from the text here that only one demon comes out of this guy. So what the demon is doing then is he's trying to say, Jesus, you're not only here to destroy me, but you're also going to destroy this man that I have now inhabited. Jesus, you are the destroyer of humanity. That's his claim. You see it? And so what happens, right? Jesus tells this demon to get out. And, you know, in a last-ditch effort for this demon to do some kind of harm to this man, he throws him down. Like, as he's leaving this guy's body, he literally gets thrown to the floor. You know, maybe if I could just, like, break his arm or break his leg, then somehow Jesus' miracle here would be associated with harm that has come to this man. But that's not what happens, right? The text tells us that the man came to no harm. Not even so much as a bruised knee, because Jesus saves him. Wonderful, right? But you see how the demon, he can't just quite let the truth stand. He has to try to manipulate things into making people think that Jesus isn't the Son of God. All right. Jesus is God. We know that. He is trying to help us. We know that. Demons are bad and they don't want to help us. So what's the problem? How many of you guys have ever seen someone demon-possessed? Maybe. I mean, someone actually after the service in Clinton, they said that maybe, you know, what we diagnose is like schizophrenia and some of these mental disorders, maybe it is actually demonic possession. I mean, I'm willing to entertain that idea, I suppose. It might be true. But truth be told, I've never had someone, you know, walk into the church or enter someone's house and just be like, oh yeah, that's totally a demon-possessed guy. It doesn't really happen all that often. At least we don't diagnose it that way. So where did the demons go? Do we think that Satan just decided, oh, I guess Jesus won. I'll just step back. I'll just quit now. All over, right? All right, all you demons, just stand by. We'll just wait for however long it takes until God throws us into the fiery pit. Of course that's not going to happen, right? Satan hates you. He wants to do harm. He wants to do damage. He wants to drag you down into unbelief. And so where is he? If he's not doing this oppression thing, like remember, because not only does Jesus cast out this demon, right? We had those examples from Matthew 4, Matthew 8. Even at the end of our text from Luke 4 today, it says that all of those who were demon-possessed who came to Jesus outside of Simon's mother-in-law's house, they were cast out too. Jesus was casting out demons left and right through his whole ministry. Where are they? They're everywhere. It wouldn't do them any good to possess someone in some sort of like magnificent outward way, because they can actually make much more progress if they do it behind the scenes. Remember, Satan's the father of lies, and so if he can work a half-truth into the church especially, he's doing exactly what he wants to do. And so let me give you an example, a real-world example. Over 50 years ago, there was something that was called Seminex. And the Lutheran Church used to be one unified church body, and really the controversy started back in like the 1920s, but it came to a head with this Seminex event. And it was over one issue. Do we say that the Bible is God's word, or do we say that the Bible contains God's word? And we go, well, what's the big deal? Both of those things sound good to me. Contains, is, whatever. No. See, this is how Satan twists things. Because if we say that the Bible contains God's word, then we get to treat God's word like a buffet. We get to pick and choose the things that we like, that we think, well, that is certainly God's word. And then other things we get to leave behind, right? We'll follow the parts of the Bible that we like, and we won't follow the parts that we don't like. Because it just contains God's word. It's not as if the whole thing is God's word. It's like a container that you have to kind of root your hand around in to try to find what is actually in there. No, the Bible is God's word. Period. But over this issue, the Lutheran Church split into two. And thereby we began what was now called the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, which, if you look at what they teach and what they believe, they're one of the most liberal church bodies in the United States right now. Honestly, almost to the point where I wouldn't even call them Christian any longer. And it all started over one word: contains or is. That's not all, though. I mean, we have these little anecdotes that even creep their way into our own understanding. You guys, anybody ever heard that God will not give you more than you can handle? That's not in Scripture. That's a lie. Tell that to Job as he loses his family and his health and his wealth. Oh, God won't give you more than you can handle, as you don't have anything left, Job, except for a wife that nags you every day. Friends who don't help you at all. No, God doesn't say he won't give you more than you can handle. He says that he won't give you more than he can handle. That's the truth. But again, Satan, he gives us these little things that sound Christianish, as sort of kind of Christian. And thereby, he twists the truth. How about this one? Money is the root of all evil. Anybody follow Dave Ramsey? He clears this one up for us really quick. It's not that money is the root of all evil. Money is just a tool. It's just something that we use to exchange goods. That's all. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. When your desire is for money and money alone, that is where evil starts. Because money is... But see, the devil, he takes something that God's word says, he leaves off two words, love of, two words, and thereby it becomes a half-truth. So where are the demons? They're on the news. They're in Hollywood. They're in politics. Honestly, they've probably infiltrated your family and friends. Again, not with some sort of magnificent, you know, outward display of demonic possession, but in lies and in half-truths. Satan doesn't waste opportunity. His demons know very well how to worm their way into things that they ought not worm their way into. They're busy. And honestly, they're working a lot harder than we are. The demons, they are unseen, but they are among us. And I hope you believe that, because honestly, if you don't believe that, it means that you are most susceptible to their lies. We need to be on guard, is what we need to do. Be ready to call out the demons for what they are. Call out their half-truths and their falsehoods, because otherwise we will get carried along with them. So where's our hope then? I mean, what do we do about it? And this answer will come as no surprise. God's word is the answer. If Satan's entire job is to tell you lies, that way you fall into unbelief or despair, then what we need to do is get back to the truth of God's word. You know, because even on a personal level, what Satan and his demons will say, and they'll whisper in, even into your own ear, you've been fighting against your sin for your entire life. You've done this thing or that thing. You said this word that was out of turn. And you know what? Because you've been struggling with this sin and you still can't conquer it, they'll tell you, you're going to be condemned. Far too many sins. Your sins are far too great. But what does God's word say? You are forgiven. You haven't been great. That's true. God will admit that to you. You are a poor, miserable sinner, as you confess every single week. But you know what? Your job wasn't to be perfect. That was Christ's job. Yes, you're right. You do. You screw up. I screw up too, all the time. And in Jesus' death, and in his blood, and in his resurrection, you are forgiven. God does not count your sins against you any longer. And so when those voices of Satan start to whisper into your ears, you silence them. You make the sign of the cross and you tell Satan that you are a baptized child of God and he cannot speak condemning words to you any longer. When you hear the falsehood that's going to be spoken out in the world, you recognize it for what it is. And you say, I know this is a lie because God's word tells me different. And you know what the demons do when God's word is proclaimed? Nothing. Because they can't do anything. The authority of Jesus causes them to be silent. They have no other option. And this is why we come here, right? It seems like such a small thing, right? I mean, how long has the sermon been so far? I mean, I'll tell you. 15 minutes. We heard words spoken from the lectern. Less than 15 minutes. I mean, coming to church, it seems like it's such a small thing, but this is how we fight against Satan. This is where we learn what is actually true. You don't have to guess if what I'm reading from the lectern is true or not. Because the Bible is God's word, and God's word is true. And so if something out in the world contradicts what we hear in this church, you can throw away whatever the world said. Because God's word silences the demons. I mean, Scripture tells us to test the spirits. And we test it with the word. And we come here, we do, we make the sign of the cross. We remember that we are God's children. We feed on Jesus' body and blood. And if Jesus is in us, the demons can't be. The demons come with words and actions to kill and destroy. That's their job. Your job is to be on guard, to remain in the word, to remain in Jesus' protection. Because Satan and his demons, they will always torment God's people. And so when you feel that affliction, take comfort. Take comfort in the word. Take comfort knowing that Jesus still has authority over sin and death and Satan himself. That he has won the victory for you through his cross and his empty tomb. And there will come a day, and you'll be there, when Jesus will put Satan in prison for all time. And then the torment will end. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.